This message, titled A Changed Life, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, it was last summer when my family and I went camping at the end of the summer that I committed myself, trying on vacation to do my best, to read every single morning with my cup of coffee 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And as I sat in that campground and I did that and I turned the pages, I discovered, much perhaps to my surprise, wonderful things in these letters. These short, often neglected letters, rarely do these letters likely make most of our top five list of our top five favorite books in the Bible. They tend to be fairly neglected. In these short and small letters, I began to see, for really the first time for myself, many wonderful and practical things that the Lord has revealed in these letters. And it has been since that moment that a seed began to be planted in my heart with a great desire to come and to preach this letter. And I remember while we were camping beginning to say to Rachel, you know what would make an interesting sermon? And Rachel needing to say, hold on, Kyle, you're on vacation. You can't plan out your sermons. Wait till you get home. But I hope, brothers and sisters, as we come to this letter together, that some of the excitement that I have felt, some of the excitement that I have sensed, some of the things that have really been impressed upon my heart, my great prayer is that the Holy Spirit would make that, in a sense, contagious, and to communicate that to us as we gather around this word. I want to remind you that to this point in this letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, who are named as the writers of this letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are expressing to the church in Thessalonica their thankfulness. They're saying, we thank God in every remembrance that we have of you. And brothers and sisters, I hope you remember, what is it that they were so thankful to God for? They were thankful to God for the conduct of these believers. That these believers had manifested in their lives, as we have seen, their faith and their love and their hope. And even more than that, the work of faith and the labor of love and the steadfastness of hope. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, we are so thankful for that. That's not the only thing they're thankful for. They're thankful for their conduct, but they're also, as we have seen, thankful that these brothers and these sisters in this church are loved by God, and more pointedly, as they write in the fourth verse, that God has chosen them, that God has elected them, that from before the foundation of the world and according to the eternal counsel of God, God claimed these people for himself by free and sovereign grace. And they're thankful for that. And of course, then, as we have seen, they give evidence. Well, how is it that we know that you've been chosen by God? And the principal thing that we see here in this letter is the evidence of their having been chosen by God is the way in which the Word of God had come to them, and the way in which they had received the preaching of the word. Primarily, as we have seen in previous weeks, that they had received the word in much affliction, but they had received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are recounting these things and expressing to this church, here's why we are thankful to God. But that's not really where it ends, is it? Rather, something more begins to happen. Something more is happening in this first chapter, in these verses that we have read. Not only did these Thessalonians prove, if I can put it this way this evening, not only did they prove to be good listeners of the word, receiving it and believing it, but as they received the word, something happened. And that thing that began to happen in their midst became the content of news to other churches. It became content for reports that eventually, as we see in the 8th verse, began to make their way to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. They say, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." And then in verse 9, "For they themselves," that is those in Macedonia and Achaia, "report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, there's news spreading and it's getting back to us. Even as we came and we ministered in your presence and then we were driven out, yet we begin to receive this news and these reports that something's going on in Thessalonica. And what is it that these news reports are giving? What is it that the Macedonians and those in Achaia are reporting to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy? They're reporting this, that as the word was preached, lives were being changed. The lives of the Thessalonians bore the marks of significant change. In verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Their lives began to change. It stated negatively, "You turned from idols." And it is stated positively, "You turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for Jesus." Well, I hope, brothers and sisters, in coming weeks to preach the details of that changed life. But my emphasis this evening, my focus is not on that negative expression, "You turn from idols." It's not tonight going to be on the positive expression, "turning to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for Christ." But I want to focus very narrowly on the simple theme from these verses of a changed life. A changed life. And there's three things, really, that are worthy of our notice from these words. And the first thing that is worthy of our notice from these words is this: the necessity of a changed life. The necessity of a changed life. Now again, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write in verse 9, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The report that they get is, here's something that is true of the Thessalonians. They say, "We hear this news and people are saying, here's what you are doing, you believers, you Christians there in Thessalonica. How you turned from idols to serve the living God." But brothers and sisters, there's something here that we need to understand, and it's this: that what was happening in Thessalonica, that what was happening as the word was being preached, is not something, in a certain sense, that is unique to the Thessalonians. As Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write this, and as they minister to other people and to other churches, they don't imagine that here is something unique to the church in Thessalonica. "Oh, our preaching came and their lives changed. Isn't that great? We've never seen that anywhere else, nor should we expect that anywhere else." That's not their attitude. The Thessalonians have been commended, as we have seen. Why? Because they're an example. Paul says that, doesn't he? That they write that very thing. That they have become an example in verse 7 to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Everywhere, you Thessalonians have become an example of what it looks like to be Christians. what it looks like to be believers, so that we need to understand this, that this isn't something restricted only to the Thessalonians, as if we could just wave our hand and dismiss it from our lives, to say, well, it happened there, but it doesn't need to happen here. We're not to have that kind of attitude. We're not to dismiss it in that way, or to say, well, that might be true of them, but it need not be true of me. Not so. The Thessalonians are an example, and they're a pattern, and they show us concretely. They show us concretely that when the word is preached and it has its powerful effect, that by necessity, it leads to a changed life. It must lead to a changed life. Elsewhere, even as we opened this evening in our call to worship, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, he writes, the new has come. Brothers and sisters, read those words and read them again and read them again and read them again. The Apostle Paul does not say, well, those who are in Christ might be made a new creation. He doesn't say those in Christ maybe one day will become a new creation. He doesn't say those who are in Christ may become a new creation. He says those who are in Christ are. This is something that has happened. And he doesn't say, well, it's happened with a few. He doesn't say it's happened with a majority. He doesn't say it happens with most. Here is a definitive statement. Here is a great utterance. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. And what Paul is emphasizing there, brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying is that in Christ, you, I, we are now something. We are someone that we never were before. We have been made new. The old has passed and the new has come. And brothers and sisters, that doesn't matter if you were saved at a very early age. We pray for our covenant children that they would be saved at such a tender age that they would never know a day without Jesus. And indeed, God often works that way according to his covenant promises. And here's a truth even for young Christians to stand upon. I am a new creation. It doesn't matter if you're aged and you're advanced in years and the grace of God has come into your life and God has saved you. You are a new creation. It doesn't matter if you're a man. It doesn't matter if you're a woman. It doesn't matter if at one time you were a bad-mannered person or a good-mannered person or a rich person or a poor person. There is no distinction. Paul is saying you are a new creation. And that's what is being demonstrated here in the church of the Thessalonians. You guys have a changed life. Something's happened. The word has had a powerful effect, and you are now people whom you were not before. And of course, brothers and sisters, I hope it goes somewhat without saying this evening that changed life and being made a new creation, it's not always a radical change. Sometimes it is. If you know your church history, you know the name Augustine. You know that Augustine had a faithful mother, Monica, who prayed for him again and again and again. And yet Augustine, as a young man, gave himself to all kinds of sins. He writes about it in his Confessions, particularly sexual immorality. And that day came when Augustine heard that voice, tole lege, pick up and read. And Augustine turned and he picked up the Bible and he read from Romans. And in an instant, nearly in a twinkling of an eye, Augustine became a new person. His life was radically changed in an instant. I knew a man once who had been a drunkard for 20 years. And the Spirit came with his conviction and he came with power and he convicted that man, and overnight his life was transformed. Sometimes it's radical like that, and we see it, and it's a wonderful testimony to the grace of God. But other times it seems more subtle, and yet it is still a truth. The changed life is necessary. And of course, when we say that, we don't also mean that this changed life is something that only happens once and in an instant and in a moment. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4 that as we behold the glory of Jesus in the Scriptures, our lives continue to change. As we behold the glory of Jesus in the Scriptures, Paul says, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And you see, that's what's beginning in this church. That's what's happening among the Thessalonians. Their lives are changing, and it underscores for us that when the Word comes in power, when the Word comes with the efficacy of the Holy Spirit, lives are changed. And the question for us this evening is, do we have that changed life? Do you have that changed life? Are you now something and someone that at one time you were not? Is there a different pattern of thinking in your life? Do you use your words in a different way than at one time in your life? Do you do things differently because of who you are in Jesus Christ? The question that confronts us is, are we a new creation? Do you live in the reality of the changed life? There is a necessity to it. A second point this evening is the visibility of a changed life. The visibility. We've seen the necessity of the changed life. This is not simply something that is true of the Thessalonians. And my second point is the visibility of a changed life. I want you to understand the picture of what's going on here as Paul writes to this church. In verse 7, Paul, as he reflects upon the way in which these believers had received the word, in verse 7, Paul says, you've become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And as they have become an example, they have become an example because, in verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, so he's saying, even as you received the word, so in turn, the ministry of the word went out from the midst of you. But not only did the word of the Lord sound forth from you, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. And the question is, well, what do Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy mean by that? Well, here's what they mean. When they say your faith has gone out, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Verse 9 tells us how they're confident that their faith has gone out. Because they, that is the people in Macedonia and Achaia, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. If I can just try to put this as simply as possible, there's a lot of thought being strung together there. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, your faith has gone out everywhere. And the way that we know your faith has gone out everywhere is because people are coming to us and they're talking to us about you. And what they are saying about you is this: they have turned from idols to serve the living God. What Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying as these reports are coming to them is that these people reporting to them are saying, you know what, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy? We see a difference in the way in which the Thessalonians are living. We see with our eyes changed lives. They are turning from idols. They are serving the living and true God. You see, the picture that we get here is not one, if I can put it this way this evening, of what you might call a private Christianity, of a church and of a bunch of believers who are content to say, yeah, I'm a believer, but I really keep my Christianity to myself. I'm a believer, but that's a private matter, and there's no real discernible evidence that I am a Christian. I prefer to keep those things private. That's not at all what we see. Rather, what we have in these verses is that these people who are coming to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, we've seen something observable. We have seen something detectable. We have seen something noticeable. There is a visibility to their Christianity. There is a visibility to their Christianity. And we must be persuaded this evening, brothers and sisters, that this must be the case for every true Christian. For every true Christian, it is true, the scriptures testify to it, that God gives us a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet talks about that, doesn't he? As one of the blessings of the new covenant. The day is coming, God says to the prophet Ezekiel, when I will give you new hearts. I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. That is a gospel truth. But we also have this gospel truth that a new heart always leads to visible changes. That a new heart, I don't have X-ray glasses. You don't have X-ray glasses. We can't peer into one another's souls. But here is a biblical truth that the new heart leads to visible change. Jesus himself in his earthly ministry taught this great principle. If you remember in Matthew chapter 7, as he comes to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, what is it that Jesus says? Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. It's a potent illustration that the youngest in our midst can understand. Jesus is saying that if you want to know what kind of tree is in your yard, you don't need to go dig it up and look at the root system. You don't need to go chop it down and look at the very center of the trunk to try to figure out what kind of tree it is. Jesus is saying, no, that's not what you have to do. If you want to know what kind of tree it is, look at the fruit. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Look at the apple. How do you know an orange tree is an orange tree? You look at the orange. And Jesus says, you recognize them by their fruits. You recognize them by evidence. You see in a discernible way evidence of what and who one is. And Jesus goes on to teach in Matthew 7, verse 17, a healthy tree bears good fruit and a diseased tree bears bad fruit. And so it is here among the Thessalonians. This change that came upon their lives is a change that is visible. James writes of this very thing in his short letter in James chapter 2, verse 18. Do you remember what he writes? James says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And James asks the question, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, the Thessalonians were showing by their works the faith that they had. And by their works, their faith was going forth everywhere to everyone throughout Macedonia and in Achaia. It is the same simple principle that Jesus taught, that James taught, that is on display here in the church of Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters, there must be visible evidence of a changed life. And praise God that we don't need to jump through hoops to figure out what that is. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of us. He has given us his law. He has given us, as Galatians 5 unfolds for us, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And these are ours in Jesus Christ. And that is what is really going on here. The Thessalonians are bearing visible fruit, visible evidence that their lives have changed. And brothers and sisters, this is a point that we must take seriously. This is a point that we must understand is so pivotally important. A changed life is a life of visibility, visible evidence that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in the scriptures again and again that on that great day of judgment, when God himself, who judges the hearts of men, will judge us according to the evidence, the visible evidence and visible fruits of a changed life. He will call us into an account for every deed and for every idle word we have ever spoken. But here is a principal point, that a changed life is a life that is visibly different. It is not a life that is continued to be lived in secret, as if our Christianity can be hidden. But a changed life manifests itself in the visible evidence of holy obedience to God. And the Thessalonians demonstrated that very thing in turning from idols to serve the living and true God. The visibility of a changed life. But finally this evening, I want you to see something of the influence of a changed life. The influence of a changed life. I've already tried my best to demonstrate here what is going on. That as the word came to the Thessalonians, they received it in the midst of affliction. They received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And what began to happen? Their lives changed. And these changed lives, the things that the Thessalonians were doing, they're turning from idols and they're serving the living and true God and waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus. Those things began to get talked about, as I've already noted. The news began to spread. Here's what the Thessalonians are doing. And you see, what we see here is a marvelous picture. A marvelous picture of this very thing, that the Thessalonians were able to influence others by their changed lives. The Thessalonians were able to influence others throughout Macedonia and in Achaia, and indeed Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say people everywhere. They were able to influence people everywhere by the means of their changed lives. And we can't lose sight of that. I remember being in a church a number of years ago before coming here. And the congregation decided that one of the goals for the year was to work on evangelism. Indeed, many congregations make that their goal. Many congregations, even this congregation. I remember when I candidated here, reading the surveys, people saying, we want to increase our evangelism in our community. And of course, when churches begin to ask that question, they begin to look for answers. And oftentimes, in looking for those answers, well, we want a good program. Give us a good program. What's the best way to be a witness to our neighbor? Sometimes we want to be able to find a good formula, an easy formula to remember that we can share with people, or different kinds of methods. And I don't want to deny those things. There are many good resources in that. But what I don't want you to do this evening is to overlook this simple point. That one of the greatest and most profound ways that you can influence others, one of the greatest ways that you can influence your family and your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors, one of the greatest ways, brothers and sisters, that we can influence this community is by a changed life. By living out in our daily routines who we are in Jesus Christ. couple of years ago, Rachel was speaking to a woman in our community. And I don't know all the ins and outs and all the details of that conversation, but a woman in our community said, "You know, you're a member of the Presbyterian Church, aren't you?" And my wife, "Well, yeah, I am." She said, "Yeah, you are peace. Don't you keep Sunday as a special day? Don't you rest from work and from other things and spend the day in church on Sundays?" And my wife said, "Yeah, we do." And she isn't a person who keeps the Lord's day, then or now. But she looked at my wife and she said, "You know, I really respect your church for that. I really respect your church for living out what you believe." It's as simple as that, friends. A changed life, living out who we are in Christ, is one of the ways we can have the greatest influence among others. Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 5. Right after the Beatitudes, he tells his disciples, what does he tell them? He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Well, what's the purpose of salt? Well, in today's world, salt adds taste to our food. In Jesus' world, salt kept meat from putrefying, from going rotten. And Jesus says, that's what you are. By the very nature of being my disciple, you are the salt of the earth. You keep this earth from getting more rotten. He follows with another example, and he says, not only are you the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. What does light do? Light shines in the darkness. And Jesus says, by the very nature of being my disciples, that's what you are in this world. And do you remember what Jesus immediately says after that? He says, so let your light shine, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones, I believe, who challenged his own congregation, challenged a generation of Christians. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that he was persuaded the very reason Christianity was losing influence in the world, losing its ground, tuck tail and run, Lloyd-Jones said, because Christians aren't living as Christians. Paul warns us of that in Romans chapter 2. He says, "You who preach keeping the law, do you break the law?" And then he immediately adds, "God's name is blasphemed because of you, because of the inconsistency of your life, because you're not living the way that you have been called to live in Jesus." Young people, how would you feel if you were to behave and act in school in such a way that brought dishonor upon your family name? You see, the Apostle Paul is saying that's what happens when we don't live the changed life, when we don't live the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. God's name is blasphemed because of us. And of course, the opposite, then we have confidence, is true as well. That God's name will be praised and it will be blessed and it will be esteemed when we live in the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. And you see, that's very simply what these Thessalonians were doing. They were living out who they were in Christ. And through living that out in their day-to-day routines, in turning from idols and in serving the living and true God, their influence was going everywhere. Their influence was changing the world and impacting not only the community they lived in, but it was impacting everyone, everywhere. It's the influence of a changed life. Brothers and sisters, we see this principle this evening. We see this principle that as the Word of God comes to us, And as we receive that word in faith and in conviction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that inevitably something begins to happen. By necessity, it begins to change our lives. And it changes our lives in a way that is visible and others can see it. And as it changes our lives, our changed lives begin to influence those around us. Praise God that this is the aim of His gospel grace. Praise God that this is His purpose for all of His children. That you and I should not be left to our own resources, but by His grace and through His gospel, He changes our lives that we might live consecrated to Him, serving, worshiping, loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.